Amen. If you have your Bibles, make your way to Genesis chapter 48. And along with this week, we have two more weeks left in our study of Genesis that we've been doing for the last three summers. So those of you who have made it through all three summers, praise the Lord, you're learning about how Genesis points you to Jesus as well, like every book. So Genesis 48 this morning, the title is The End's Near. Did you know that? You're one day closer to your end than you were yesterday. That's a great message. We are talking about death today. I want you to consider it, no matter what your age is. Whether you're 147, like Jacob is, or 50, like me, even you young people here this morning. I just did a funeral for a 33-year-old man. I want you to answer three questions. What is your relationship with Jesus? What relationship do I need to mend or reconcile? What am I doing now that will last into eternity? As I have spent time with those who have passed or are going to pass, and the families that love them, these are the questions we ought to consider. Because this is all that matters. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 48, he answers these questions. We turn to the end of Jacob's life. His name is now Israel. He's 147 years old. Life has been hard for Jacob. Some of his own doing, but some by others. But for the past 17 years in Jacob's life, all of his family's back together. Praise the Lord. All 12 of his sons. As Darren has mentioned the last few weeks, he summarized this restoration that the family has gone through. In chapter 46, Jacob verifies, God, do you want us to really go to Egypt? And he says, yes, go to Egypt. He gets his confirmation. And in chapter 47, we find Jacob worshiping God and making a request to Joseph. He knows his time's the end. He's going to die, but he wants to be buried in Hebron, not Egypt. And Joseph will honor that request. But now Jacob's at the end of his life. And this is where we're at in chapter 48. So Joseph hears that his father is at his end. Look at Genesis chapter 48 with me. Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the title of this section. And after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father's ill. He's going to die. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in the bed. And now Israel, now Jacob, has some final words that he wants to share with his son and his sons. He sits up. He rallies a little bit. You know, that happens sometimes. As I've sat around families, when someone knows they're dying and family gets around, it's like they rally their strength. They want to say something to them. Well, Jacob gets that chance. And by the way, don't waste those opportunities. When you have family that's at their end, go to them. Say to the things that you need to say. If they don't know the Lord, share the gospel with them. These are precious moments, the end of life. So what's the first thing I want us to consider? what Jacob considers in chapter 48, what God's word considers, are the most important things we need to share at the end of our lives. Well, the first thing that Jacob shares, which should be the most important thing that we share, is the first thing. He knows his Savior. Look with me at Genesis chapter 48, verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, or Bethel, in the land of Cana, and blessed me. As life is coming to an end, no matter what age you are, there ought to be some important things you share with people. Jacob addressed the most important memory he had to share. It's first on the list, and it's his salvation. The first thing that he tells Joseph is he knows his Savior. See, Jacob met his personal Savior. He knew, yeah, he knew of God, but didn't know his Savior yet. In this chapter, in chapter 28, when he met God, when he had a personal relationship with the saving God at Bethel, well, look with me at Genesis chapter 28, just to remind you. Remember, Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending. This is what Jacob's sharing with Joseph. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord Yahweh is in this place. And I didn't even know it. See, there's one thing to know God, there's another thing to know your Savior. This is the most memorable moment of Jacob's life, his salvation. Right there, he met God. He met him face to face. He says, I am with you. I will watch over you. Wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, I will not leave you until all I've done is I've promised you. Now go back to verse 3 of Genesis 48. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me. He uses the word El Shaddai. The idea here is that Jacob is recalling that God was faithful to him on that day. And he is faithful to him at the end of his days. This is what salvation looks like in the Old Testament. At the end of his life, Jacob is recalling the most important day of his life. And then continue on in verse 4. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give you this land of an offspring after you and for an everlasting possession. Why? What Jacob is doing is simply recounting the words that God gave him. And what he is saying is, God has been faithful my whole life, and he will fulfill his promises. This is a fulfillment of what God tells us he's going to do. And when Jesus tells us, New Testament follower, that Jesus will save us from our sins and give us eternal life, you can take it to the bank. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with our God. Do you have this kind of testimony? Can you recall right now? Not that you know God. Listen, you can know God your whole life. Romans chapter 1 says that's so that you have no excuse. But do you have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of your sins? Just in the past week, two different individuals have put their saving faith in the promises that Jesus, the Son of God, died for their sins. John, one of the individuals, told me just this week, he says, you know, I've known God for 20 years, but I've never asked Jesus to save me from my sins. He had never admitted he needed to be forgiven, and he did it right there in the office. His wife said, I've been praying for this day for a long time. Katrina texted me on Friday, another young lady. She said, I have a new birthday. The day she was born again, August 1st. She said it's the greatest gift she's been ever given. What about you? Can you share with someone the greatest gift you've ever been given? Jacob's final message to his son was the most important thing in his life, in that he knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He didn't even know who Jesus was yet. He was just trusting the promises that God would fulfill it. Do you know this Savior? Have you shared it with the people you love? Don't wait for your deathbed. What else is important as we consider these final moments? Not number one, he knows his Savior. That was an important message. But not only that, but family matters. So like most times when someone you love is ill or terminal and time is drawing near to the end, oftentimes all the people's lives around them kind of go in pause, don't they? Maybe work doesn't seem that important, but the time you spend with the people that you love, those final moments, that quality time before they leave this world. When my dad was dying, those times were precious to me. They had an urgency to them. I wanted my kids to see him one last time. There wasn't a lot of talk about his favorite team, the White Sox. They still stunk back then. He didn't care to talk to me about politics. It was just memories, laughter, tears. Joseph knows the time is near, so he grabs his boys to see Grandpa. Let's pick it up in verse 5. And now, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. And what Jacob's doing here is he's saying, listen, these kids are now going to replace Reuben and Simeon. They get the blessing that my first two sons got. they are now going to get the blessing. We'll explain that here in a little bit. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died, Joseph's mom, in the land of Cana on the way, when there was still some distance to go from Ephrathah, and buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given to me." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I might bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he couldn't see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face." You see how important family was to Jacob? "And behold, God has let me see your offspring too." Then Joseph removed them from his knee, and he bowed himself from his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right and toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh to his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid his hand on Ephraim, and the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. I'll explain what that means here in a little bit. So let's go back. Talk about Jacob's love for his family. Family was super important to Jacob. Look back at Genesis chapter 42. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." He loved his family. Genesis 43. "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man," meaning Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph yet. "And may he send back your older brother and Benjamin." Remember, Simeon's still waiting. "And as for me, I am bereaved by my children." I am bereaved. Genesis 45. As Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And even in our own passage in Genesis 48, look at it again, verse 11. Did I put Genesis 48, 11 up there? Go back and put it up there. He says, "I never expected to see your face again." I never expected to see you, Joseph. "But God has allowed me to see your children too." Listen, family matters. If God has given you one, it should matter to you too. And sometimes, like Jacob, Israel, as he did with Benjamin, sometimes you have to let him go and surrender him to the Lord and trust that God has a plan. Yes, Jacob was able to see them all come together, but he had to let Benjamin go to do so. Maybe you have to let the Benjamin in your life go too. Trust the Lord with the plan for your kid's life. Family still matters, but sometimes that takes surrender. In the story of Jacob, family was restored. There was closure. But the closure is that we have to trust God with our kids. Joseph knows his Savior. And Joseph knows that family matters. And lastly, what was the most important things that Jacob had to say to Joseph? A life lived God's way is the only way. These are the things we ought to want to tell the people that we love. We know our Savior. Family matters. And a life lived God's way is the only way to live. At the end of verse 14, Jacob noticed he switches the order. The younger is getting the birthright, not the older. This is not how it's supposed to go. But God's way is better. Jacob knows this from experience, doesn't he? His brother Esau was older. Yet the younger got the birthright. And even though it was through deception, he would have gotten it anyway. Because God said it. So notice in verses 15 through 22, Jacob blesses Joseph, and then the two boys notice God's way is the only way. It's not what Joseph thinks he should be doing. Jacob has learned it's God's way of doing things, not my way. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." That's what's most important. And then verse 16, he continues, "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Who's that angel? It's the pre-incarnate Christ when he wrestled with Jacob and gave him the new name Israel. "And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in multitude in the midst of the earth." What matters at the end? He's saying, "Hey boys, remember to change your oil every 3,000 miles. Remember how to shoot that arrow at that animal correctly. Remember how to bend your elbow when you're shooting that three. Remember when the Cardinals won the World Series in 2011. Can I get an amen? I mean, they've won 11 titles. I don't know how many the Cubs have won. Go Cards. I had to throw it in there. I'm sorry, I get to preach. I can say whatever I want. He doesn't say any of those things. He tells them that God has been with him all his life. And in verse 16, the angel that redeemed him, this was back in chapter 32 when Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. And Jesus blessed Jacob. He gave him a new name. By the way, this name means "let God prevail in my life." Jacob means to follow or to supplant something. And now his new name means to be led by God, and God will prevail. A life lived God's way is the only way to live. That's what we need to share with the people that we love. Jacob remembers when he wrestled with God. He was done with himself. These are the things we need to share. The times when we've had wrestling matches with God and God won, and that was a good thing. You know, again, those two individuals, Katrina and John, they had different stories, different paths of their lives. But both needed Jesus to forgive them of their sins. God prevailed in their lives. That's what we can pass on. Stories of God prevailing, not just in salvation, but in our day-to-day walk as He shepherds us. So what about you? Are you done with yourself? What legacy are we leaving? What stories of serving God are you sharing? Do your kids or your grandkids see your acts of service unto the Lord? Oh, well, man, Dad, he loved the Packers. Sorry, I had to pick another football team I don't like. Football's coming, amen? Man, my dad and my mom, they spent a lot of time at work. They loved their job. Great. Did they love the Lord? Listen, as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals. The ones that are truly a celebration are the ones that have a testimony of serving Jesus. You know what's sad about my dad being gone? I don't get another opportunity to tell him what Jesus is doing in my life. I would have loved for him to share things and see all the water on the property. I had to bring that up one more time. What are you doing to the glory of God? Because that's all that counts. So look at verses 17 through 22. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Because, you know, my way is better than your way. No, Jacob had learned God's way is the only way. It displeased Joseph. He took his father's hand, tried to move it. I'm going to do it my own way. Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, I love this, not this way. Or Joseph said, not this way, father. Do it my way, since this one's my firstborn. Put your right hand here. But his father refused and says, I know. It's like the wisdom of Jacob comes out. I know, Joseph. You're going to want to do it your own way, but do it God's way. I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm going to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one the mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. A life lived God's way is the only way to live. Do you have stories that you can share of how God has used you and worked in you, and how you've had to surrender you and put God on the throne? So, listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. He said this in a parable. Then someone called to the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide the father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. Let's tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all my other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Yes, Jesus says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Mark chapter 8, another gospel passage, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" If God told you you had 30 days to live, what will be the most important possession you have to share with someone? What do your children think is the most important possession you own? Are they wanting your money or your house or your toys? Or do they want your God? Do they want your Jesus? Maybe consider what Jacob says at the end of his life and start doing it today. He knows his Savior. Do you? Like John and Katrina, do you know God but have never asked him to forgive you of your sins? There is a big difference. It is an eternal life difference with Jesus. Family matters. Is there family in your life that needs to be cleaned up, reconciled, surrendered? Get it done. It's not worth it. Don't wait for a funeral to get things right. And then a life lived God's way is the only way. Start ministering to people. Do a Bible study. Serve at the church. Help someone. Your legacy matters for what you did for Jesus, not the toys you're giving away. This is what matters at the end of your life. And this isn't a message for old people. Would you pray with me? Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder in Jacob's life that every moment, even the last days of our lives, are the most precious. And Lord, I pray for every soul in this room that they would not wait till they're older to get things right with you. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you today. They know of you. They know the facts about you, but they do not have a personal saving faith in you, Jesus. They've never asked to be forgiven of their sins. May today be the day of their salvation. God, do your work. And as we go to the communion table, God, I pray for those of us who do know you, this is a reset of a moment, a time where we remember what you have done for us, celebrating the gospel and the good news that Jesus, you died for our sins and we have eternal life. May that be the springboard to a life lived for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, there will be a song played. You come up. Those of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I just heard an individual today put his trust in Christ yesterday. I didn't get permission from him. Kale. where he gets to take communion for the first time. He was so excited, weren't you? He was so excited he could take communion today. Because communion is for believers. This is not a table for an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever here, first of all, why aren't you saved? Why don't you put your trust in Jesus? But don't make a mockery of this table. This is an opportunity for a believer who has put their trust in Christ to remember what Jesus has done for him. It's a precious moment. When you come up, you grab your bread and your juice. They're in the same cup. Go back to your table, or your seat, sorry. And then I'll come up and we'll commune together.